from. We appreciate the expressions of appreciation for our moms. Lord, I'm glad that my mom's with you in heaven, and I look forward to the day that we and she and I get to reunite, and we can see how you worked in our relationship and what you were doing there, and you're gathering her in when she passed. And we pray for all the moms that are part of our lives, who may not be here this morning, who don't know you. And we pray for grace for them, that you would invade their lives, even if they are old, not so old, even if they are seeking, maybe not even seeking. We pray in Jesus' name, Father, that you would intervene in their lives, their hearts, their minds, and lead them to yourself, so that the circle may remain unbroken in the sky. And now, Lord, remind us from Scripture what's involved with raising these children that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In light of the time, let me do the highly crafted introduction that I was going to do. This is a Mother's Day message. Point one. Three truths every parent needs to know. That's my elaborate introduction, by the way. Three truths every parent needs to know. This is a message that's designed for mothers, but of course it's for us dads. It's also for all of you that are younger that may have children someday or are just starting to have children. It's also, may I add, it'll be a good message for those of you who ever work with children or interact with children or pass by children at the grocery store even. All kinds of people need to know these biblical truths that are, you'll find, I'm sure, very basic and fundamental, but they changed my life, and they can change your life. Consistent Christianity will change the way that we bring up our children. Consistent Christianity will change the way that we bring up our children in all kinds of ways. If you are a product of this society, your head has been programmed with all kinds of wrong ideas about humanity, purpose, morality, and child rearing. Some of it's right, a lot of it's wrong, some of it's well meant, but you can be well intended and still be in error. And some of the things that you and I have learned, passed down to us from our own parents, was fine. Some of it was bogus when we compare it to the teachings of the Word of God. And I say that with all objectivity, without meaning any disrespect to either my mother or my father. A great deal of what I got taught was nonsense, and I had to unlearn, and then I had to relearn. And that's what point number one is about. This is actually the fourth of the truths. The main three truths we'll get to in a moment, but this is the opening truth. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. See what that is on the left-hand side of the projection? That's the Play-Doh Fun Factory. The fun never stops with the Fun Factory. Make logs and stars, crosses and bars. I remember that commercial when I was a kid. Well, that's a picture of the world. And your brain is the Play-Doh. And the world wants to conform your thinking to its ungodly and pagan philosophies. And it's doing a very good job. It does it through the public school system. It does it through television. It does it through music and media. It does it through books and literature. Your brain is the Play-Doh, and the world is trying to press your thinking into its mold. Whereas that picture on the right, it's a little hazy there, but it's a picture of two young women who are measuring bricks and to put and rebuild a wall, which is what the Lord really calls all of us Christians to do once we know him, is to reconstruct the way that we think about kids, about how to raise kids, about self-image, about who we are as people, why we're here in the world at all. That's why it says to renew your mind. It doesn't mean your physical brain. It means your outlook. Some Christian writers will say your worldview. Because of the influence of sin and sinful ideas in our world, it's torn down parts of the way that we think, sometimes buried way down there in our memory so far that we are actually operating on a hidden programming and we're not even aware. It's just the way we think until the Word of God comes along and puts a finger on something and says, why do you do that? Why do you say that? Why don't you do that? Why don't you say that? And that's the process of renewing our minds. And this is something that's very important for Christian parents to do, is to realize, you know, I need to, if you had the blessing of a committed, consistent, Bible-believing parent, you're already leaps and leagues ahead of many other Christians, because as the generations go by, more and more people are coming into the faith already misprogrammed about who they are, why we're here, and how you work with children. And let me give you some examples of this. The Bible is God's glasses for our parenting minds. That's a quote from the French reformer John Calvin, the Protestant pastor. He says, for as those whose sight is defective, when any book is set before them, are scarcely able to make out two consecutive words, but when aided by glasses begin to read distinctly, so Scripture dissipates the darkness and shows us the true God clearly. And the simple way, John Calvin, like all these guys, they love run-on sentences and never saw a period that they ever liked. You know, but the simple way to put it is, John Calvin said, the Bible is like your glasses. And without your glasses, you don't see life correctly or clearly. When you put the Bible on mentally, it makes everything come into focus the way it should. And that's why we have to renew our minds. You and I, we need to realize we have absorbed a lot of wrong ideas about humanity and about children that need to be rooted out as best as we can as God helps us. And that's why we teach the Bible, and that's why we do discipling. How does the Bible change how we look at children? The first truth is a positive truth, and that is that all children are God's image bearers. That is clearly taught in Scripture. Genesis 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So that includes the women, the girls. Girls and boys are both made in God's image. Let me take a moment here real quick to say, just think how radically different that is from the way Americans are taught to think about children. Americans are taught to think that we are products of random scientific activity. Americans are taught to believe that the human race is the result of millions of years of development from single-celled organisms. Americans are taught to think that we are just a product of our DNA combined with our environment, and in effect, wiping out free will, wiping out dignity, because molecules don't have dignity. They're just things. And then we wonder why child abuse statistics are going through the roof, why terrible things are done to children, why abortion is such an acceptable thing. We've been teaching Americans for generations and generations that we are nothing but masses of molecules. And so the question I have for anybody is, think about it. Is the Christian view of children better than this world's view? For example, we believe that children are slightly lower than the angels. And you think about everything that those 2 a.m. feedings, and you think, I don't, it doesn't seem very angelic. You know, but in Psalm 8, David said, Lord, what is man that you should pay attention to him? What is the son of man that you should even pay any attention to us? You created us a little lower than the angels. Now, there's an application of that to Jesus himself in the book of Hebrews, but I'm making the original basic application to just human beings in general. That you have, on the scale of value of living things, we are above the animal world, but just below the angels. And it said just a little bit below the angels. You know, in a world that just constantly is exalting humanity and praising humanity and singing the, you know, hymns to humanity, it's tempting as conservative Christians to always want to talk about, you know, our smallness and our negativity and our sins. But we don't want to lose the Bible message that we are made like God, and that God is the blueprint for the human race. God is the blueprint for the baby in the womb. Unborn children can actually know God. Does anybody know what that verse is referring to? Luke 1, verses 39 through 44. It's part of the Christmas story. Anybody want to take a guess? That is John the Baptizer John the original Baptist, in the womb, reacting with joy to the sound of Mary's voice. Unborn children can know God. I actually do believe that because of certain other things I believe. But I believe that being an unborn child is no obstacle to the Spirit of God, and that the grace and power of God can be working in the life of an unborn fetus. In fact, David in one of his Psalms said, I have known you since I was upon my mother's breast, he said. And I don't think he was speaking hyperbolically. I think he meant it. There are children in whom the grace of God is working powerfully. There are children who cried out, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Unborn children can know God, and children should be spoken to with love. That is mandated by Scripture because we're made in the image of God. James chapter 3, verse 9 is a passage that's talking about the power of the tongue. And James is exhorting his congregation to remember the tremendous power of the tongue. And in verse 9, James says, you know, it's not right that we speak blessings to God, but we speak cursings to men who are made in the image of God. Everyone is made in the image of God. Non-Christians are made in the image of God. Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, Muslims, spirit worshipers, we are all made in the image of God. Even though we need to know Christ as our Savior, even though we're lost, we are still made in the image of God. We didn't become demons when Adam and Eve fell. We're still made in the image of God. We may be ruined, but we're ruined cathedrals. How does that change the way you think about children? How does that change the way the teacher regards the students in her classroom? How does that change the way that a doctor treats his young patients, a pediatrician? How does that change you and me when we're in the local Kroger and some kid is acting bratty? You know what children are not? They are not rugrats. I'm going to take aim at the abusive, snotty things that adults like to say about children. They aren't rugrats. They aren't crumb crunchers. They aren't ankle biters. They aren't masses of molecules. They are not masses of molecules. They are not obstacles to our careers. They are our careers. And I'm including the dads when I say that. They aren't toys. We don't have children in order to play with them like they're dollies. Or to make, you know, or young girls should not have children in order because they're lonely or something like that. Or they want a dolly, a living dolly. That's not right. They are not here for our emotional fulfillment. Even Christians fall prey to that, right? The one I'll put up there is that our children are not extensions of ourselves. They are their own individual people, and God has a plan for them. They're under our care, but they're not me. That's what I'm getting at. And there are even Christian parents that cannot conceive of the idea of their children being independent moral agents, like that's unimaginable to them. But they're not here for my emotional fulfillment. They are an image bearer of God. An image bearer of God. How radically different is that from the way the average American citizen thinks about kids? For all the sentimentality that you hear about in the media, about how we love our kids, and yet at the same time we're teaching them that they're worthless nothings that came out of the mud 2 million years ago, and they're going forth into eternal darkness, but cheer up and get a good career. No, you're an image bearer of God. How much depression in young people is rooted not in anything physically wrong with them, but with the horrible belief that I am worthless. Because I'm just some blob of molecules that popped up out of nature and I'm on my way back to the grave, and what's the point of anything anyway? But the Bible comes along and says, no, you're made in the image of God. You have great value. You have great worth. All of you do. Now here's the second truth. Cheerful truth. Not exactly that cheerful, really. But it's realistic. Now we heard the honey. Let's drink a little lemon. Children are sinners. Behold, it says in Psalm 51, I was formed in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You women. You conceived all your children in sin and iniquity. Well, that's not talking about the circumstances in which the conception happened. It's talking about the Bible doctrine of original sin, which has been passed down through generation and generation, starting with Adam and Eve, to all of us. Every last one of us, we're all infected. Only the Bible is 100% realistic about what's really wrong with humanity. We are not born pure as the driven snow. I know two famous people in politics that said that. You know, we're born pure as the driven snow, and I have to be fair. One of them, who I'm more critical of, I actually heard with my own ears Rush Limbaugh on the radio say years ago, we are born as pure as the driven snow. And I shouted, you humanist! And as I was coming to church this morning, getting ready and thinking, I'm going to use that Limbaugh illustration. And then I remembered one of the last words of my favorite U.S. president, Ronald Reagan, who said, I sincerely believe in my heart that people are basically good. I went, oh, Ronald. Lord, why did you bring that quote back to my mind? And it was like the Lord said, well, I just want you to be fair. Lots of people think that. It's wrong. Scripture says we're not born pure as the driven snow. Evil does not come from DNA. There's no such thing as evil DNA. Molecules are neither good nor bad. They're just things. There's no more such thing as evil DNA as there are evil pebbles out in the yard or evil blades of grass. Evil doesn't come from DNA. Molecules are neither good nor evil. Evil, you say, don't you learn evil from society? Doesn't it make an impact on a kid to have something terrible done to them? Absolutely. Evil is located in society. Where did society get it? You ever hear of the phrase infinite regress? It's the idea where you say, well, what caused that? Well, this did. Well, what caused that? Well, what this? And you go back infinitely. It can't go back infinitely. There has to be a point where it stops. And that's what I mean when I say, sure, evil's in society. Where did society get it? Why is society always bad? Every generation. How many wars have there been? Romans 3:23 is realistic. The Bible not only says that human beings and children are made in the image of God, they also said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, like that honest woman in the picture. I'm a sinner. I'm part of the 100%. All this nonsense about, you know, the 1%ers and the 99%ers. You know, we're all 100%ers. And that includes you and me and everybody else here and everybody you know and everybody you're related to and your parents and your kids. We're all sinners. And that's to our shame that we are. But it's a state of being that we've inherited. And again, America doesn't accept this. And so Americans are baffled when the children act evil. Dylan Klybold, anybody remember who that was? It's one of the two young men that shot up Columbine High School back many years ago. His parents, someone sarcastically said in a comment thread, his parents were up for Worst Parents of the Year award. Okay, I'm not going to sit in judgment on them. But Dylan Klybold could have had the most wonderful parents in the world. And the human soul will grow evil the way a Petri dish will grow bacteria if you just leave it out in the open air. Jesus himself said, where does evil arise from among you? Where do evil thoughts, lusts, murder, immorality, hatred, where does it all come from? The economy? That's what Bernie Sanders will tell you. Where does it all come from? Comes from in here. And that's what went wrong with the monastic movement. He thought, well, we'll separate from all the wickedness of the world, this wicked, wicked world, and we'll go live off in our, you know, the monks in the monastery. And you know, as soon as they built the monastery, where was the evil? In every individual one of them. And in every individual one of you and me. The darkness within children is why children need God's grace. We need grace even to be able to come to Christ. Did you know that? Acts 18, verse 27 is, I'm just isolating. You can look it up. I'm not going to read every one of these. But this is a story about a man named Apollos. And Apollos met with two people named Priscilla and Aquila who helped him understand the gospel much better. And then he went from there and he went somewhere else and started preaching and helping the believers. And he said, and he went and he strengthened those who by grace had believed in Jesus. Who by grace had believed in Jesus. In other words, we don't have any ability to believe in Jesus Christ. We have no ability to come to Jesus Christ in our own natural power. If God did not intervene in the individual's life, everyone would go to hell. No one would ever come to Christ. And that includes our kids. And rules, even good moral rules that we should all know, it can't cure the sin nature and it can't conquer the sin nature. That's what we're in chapter 7 of Romans. Is it good to teach our kids the Ten Commandments? Yes, we're obligated to teach them the Ten Commandments. We should teach them the Sermon on the Mount. We should teach them. In fact, we're bad parents if we don't teach the difference between right and wrong. Will that knowledge of moral law cure their problem? No. Not in the slightest. Because it takes God's grace, not just moral conscience, to become free from sin and even to be able to come to Christ. And you know what the worst plight of our children is? They're being raised by sinners. They are sinners. I saw that look. And they're being raised by sinners. We're all dependent on the mercy of God. And this is why we pray for God to give grace to our children. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help our children in their time of need. I'm modifying it for the purpose of the message. I pray for my God to give grace to my children because no matter how dedicated Lynn and I are, no matter how we've tried to be good examples of faith in Christ, how much we've tried to convince them that Jesus Christ is alive and this isn't just the family religion, if God doesn't give grace to our children, nothing will be accomplished. None of our efforts will bear fruit. We will have done right, right? It is right to do those things, but in the end, it has to be the hand of God. So that God alone gets the credit. And when we get to heaven, Lynn and I will not stand before God and say, hooray for us. We will point at Jesus and say, it was all you. Third truth. Children are undiscerning. I got to put SpongeBob up on this one. The book of Proverbs, the King Solomon said, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Will any of the children here say amen? Gee, silence. Foolishness, foolishness, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, whether they're screaming at you, giving in to peer pressure, listening to negative music, being a numbskull like SpongeBob, walking clear off a cliff, and if you can't see Calvin and Hobbes there, Calvin, you can barely read it, I'll read it for you. Calvin is shouting, what if we die? And it turns out God is a big chicken. What then? And his mom's saying, just eat dinner, okay? And he says, eternal consequences, that's what. And of course, that's just silly. Children are undiscerning. So not only are they made in God's image, which gives them tremendous value and worth, not because they're smart, not because they're good looking, not because they're talented, but because they're human beings. And secondly, not only are children sinners, which means they are desperately in need of the grace of God and our prayers and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, they're also undiscerning. And here comes the childness of children. Children need degrees of guarding over, including from their own wishes and ideas. There is a child not happy about boundaries in that picture. The young are easily blown around by every new wind of bad influence. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 14, as applied to adults, it says, grow up in the faith of Christ, becoming mature, not blown here or there by every new wind of doctrine. Well, that's the original context. It's meant for adults. I'm drawing the principle out of it that the same thing's true for children. That one of the characteristics of children is that they don't discern. They don't screen ideas out like adults ought to be able to do. Bad friendships can tear down even the best morals, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Bad company corrupts good morals. In that case, it was corrupting their belief in the resurrection of Jesus in chapter 15, but that is also a universal truth. It is sometimes our job as parents to be mean, terrible, horrible parents. You're mean. You're awful. What a horrible parent you are. Thank you. I'm just doing my job. And that's a compliment. Now, we know there actually are mean, horrible parents. And may God stop that. We know there actually are cruel, dumb parents around. We know that. I'm not talking about that here. I'm talking about a conscientious parent that knows that the child, no matter what age they are, just plain don't know what they're talking about and is heading in a direction that's going to cause them great harm. And we say, no. No, no, would love to say yes to everything because life is so much easier, but no. No, you can't go see that movie. No, you can't hang around with those friends. No, for whatever hopefully sensible reason. And then the person, as once happened to me from a very tiny person screaming, I hate you. And that the years later I realized, well, that was a compliment. It wasn't you. And we're talking like 3 years old, so it's all good. It was a little louder than the way I put it. In the end, all our children will answer to God for themselves as individuals. Do you know that God will not blame a good and faithful parent for a child who grows up and goes wrong? Did you know that? Did you know that God will not blame a God-fearing child if he or she had a terrible parent? Read Ezekiel 18 sometimes. It's a long chapter in which God makes it clear. He says, the individual soul that sins will die. And the individual offspring that fears me and follows me and loves me, I will in no way blame for the sins of the parents. And by the way, make a sideways application, forget about the idea of ancestral sins. Some of you may have heard that here or there. There's only one ancestral sin that affects all of us, and Adam did it back in Genesis. There's no such thing as ancestral sins. There's only your sins and mine as individuals. We stand and fall. Even if we do a great job, and some of us on Wednesday night, we pray for dear loved ones, relatives, and friends that have gone the wrong direction. If the day comes that those loved ones are standing before God, they will never be able to say to God, I lived the reprobate life that I did, and it was my mom's fault or my granddad's fault. And Jesus will say, don't be ridiculous. Don't speak like a fool. You, me. It's between the two of us. But we will do our best for our children as long as we can. Our children are God's image bearers. They're born with divine worth. They have the ability to know God. And I am not ashamed to say that human beings are worth saving. And immediately as Protestants we go, no, wait a minute. I thought you said that salvation can't be earned. I didn't say that salvation can be earned. I said that human beings are worth saving. Because we're made in the image of God, so there's something there to save. God doesn't go around saving Jack Russell Terriers or butterflies or frogs. He saves us because he made us, and there's something still there that can be redeemed that he values. And our children, though, are also sinners. They're born with a sinful nature. They need God's grace. They need the Holy Spirit in order to have a relationship with God and become the people God made them to be. And our children are impressionable. They need insightful, and you know there's a lot of parents that do not want to step up to this third one. Sometimes because we ourselves did not have responsible, sensible parents and we don't know how to do it. Some of us are products of the 60s and 70s and we had it drummed into our heads that authority is bad. And now it turns around, we turn 30 and 40 years old and suddenly we're the authority and we don't know what to do with it. But our children are impressionable. We need insightful and fair parents who will watch over their children until their children can watch over themselves. And there is that day when that comes, when they are no longer, they're always our offspring, but at some point they're not our children. Scripture, I think, suggests actually the age of 20 as the cutoff from God's point of view. I hope this is encouraging to you. I hope this strengthens your convictions that our children need us. But the most important thing they need is for us to love the Lord Jesus, and men, for us to love their mothers. Apart from techniques, Americans love techniques. We want five steps to this and six steps to that. Five steps to get them to feed on time. Six steps to get them to go to sleep on time. How do I deal with my teenage angst? How do I get them through prom? How do I get them through college if they go to college? How do I counsel this? How do I counsel that? That's all great. There's a place for that. They need us to love Jesus. More importantly than anything else, they need us to love Jesus. And men, they need us to love their mothers. In spite of all the horrible things that Satan puts into our minds from music and television and movies and our own stupid selves, and no matter that we also have a darkness inside us that's still there even though we're born again, that goes, yeah, yeah, be mean, be cutting, be demanding, be perfectionistic or whatever, run away from your responsibilities, let the woman handle it, step up, men. I'm getting emotional, but I'm speaking to myself because I did not have this growing up. And this has been a big project to be the reverse in almost every imaginable way of the way I was fathered. And part of that is to love the mothers. Amen? All right, so this was the Father's Day message, I guess. Okay? And don't hate children. That's the last thing I'll say. You say hate. It's like, don't mock children. Don't tease them. I mean, it's okay to kid around with them, but, you know, don't put them down. Don't put them down. Don't be afraid to have them on Mother's Day. Let's pray. Lord, in this short time, we are reminded with the force of Scripture that we must reconstruct the way that we think, not just about our own children, not just about other children, maybe even about reconstruct the way we think about ourselves so that we can begin to live that out consistent with our true balanced view of ourselves and us as humans and what it is you want for kids. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.